Thank you, Jess. You're very kind. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, lovely. This is going to work well. I'm glad for this opportunity to meet many of you and to share a little bit about what God is doing on some local college campuses, semi-local, I guess. My husband Caleb and I are a part of your sister church in Camp Hill, Slate Hill Mennonite, so I've seen some of you at district events and was actually here for a viewing once, too. So I work for, as Jess said, I work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is an evangelical parachurch ministry among college students. And I first got involved with InterVarsity as a college student at Drake University in Des Moines, Iowa, which is also where I met my husband, so I have a debt to pay. For the last 41 years, I've worked for InterVarsity in Massachusetts, in Indiana, and for the last 28 years here in Pennsylvania. For all those years in Pennsylvania, I've been at Dickinson College. But in 2016, a group of student leaders from Dickinson helped me to start an InterVarsity chapter at Penn State Mount Alto. And then in 2019, students from Mount Alto and from Dickinson helped start a group at Wilson College. We sort of have our eye in other places. We'll see what God does next. I'm going to touch on a lot of things, but not cover them thoroughly. So I'm hoping there'll be time for questions at the end. So if you think of something that you want to ask, jot that down so you don't forget it. And I'll also be around after the service for a while. I'd like to share some scripture that's been meaningful for me and for my student leaders over the last couple years. Jess read the first half of Ezekiel chapter 37. I'd like to take a brief peek at Ezekiel 36, the last half of that leading into it. So if you want to follow along and check up on me, feel free to do so. In chapter 36, beginning at verse 22, it's just full of God's promises to act in mighty ways on behalf of his people. But I find it interesting that he's very clear that it's not for their sake, but for the sake of his own name. Verse 22, he says, "It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name that you have profaned among them." And then in verse 32, "I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake." The result will eventually be that the nations will know that he is the Lord. Verse 23, he says, "Then the nations will know that I am the Lord when I am proved holy through you before their eyes." And verse 36, "Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate." And finally, in verse 38, he says that his own people will also know that he is the Lord. So God's people have disgraced his name by their disobedience, and he acts for the sake of his name, so that people, including his people, but also the nations, will know that he is the Lord. He has rebuilt what was destroyed and replanted what was desolate for the sake of his name. So now into chapter 37, with that as a backdrop. God gave Ezekiel a graphic picture of death and destruction by taking him in this vision to this valley full of bones, a great many bones, bones that were very dry. I think he's trying to make a point here. What do you think? So here's the opportunity for Ezekiel to understand the kind of replanting and rebuilding that God is capable of. He asks Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel's response might be my favorite part of this passage. "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." What would you say if God asked you a question like that? Is this a trick question? I feel like the scene is carefully set, so the obvious answer is no, clearly not. But Ezekiel also knows God's promises, and he knows God's past actions. So I would argue that he's actually giving the safest answer. You alone know. Like, I have no idea where you're going with this, but clearly you know something. I think that I need to look at the impossible with more of this attitude, that only God knows what's possible in the gravest of situations. And furthermore, we now know through the New Testament that All things are possible with God. I wonder what God might do through us if we kept this truth more in our awareness as we face obstacles. Then God invites Ezekiel to be a part of making a living army out of these bones. He isn't just saying, watch. He invites him into the action. And I find it interesting that Ezekiel has to speak to the bones twice before they're fully alive. The first time they're formed into bodies, and the second time they receive breath. And I don't know about you, but it reminds me actually of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where we read, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The word for breath in both of these passages can also be translated spirit, so that can take you interesting places too. It seems significant to me that God invites his prophet to invite the spirit to give life to these bones. The people of Israel are saying, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone." God says, "I will put my spirit in you and you will live." God wants the nations and his people to know that he is the Lord and to have an accurate picture of him. God is a God of rebuilding, replanting, and giving new life to dry bones. He invites us to be part of this life-giving work through his spirit. I think the isolation of COVID has had the potential to help all of us understand anew our need for hope and for God's spirit to bring true life to us and to our communities. This is true on campuses as well. Many campus groups have struggled to maintain community and connection while distant from each other. You might know something about that. Many students lack the motivation to log on to one more Zoom call to attend a Bible study or a prayer group. But God is able to work in the most desperate of situations. We had a new student start attending one of our Zoom Bible studies at Penn State Mount Alto last spring, about halfway through the second semester. She quickly became a much appreciated part of the group with great insights and just a positive, pleasant person. But sadly, though she was a first-year student, she was already in the process of transferring up to State College for this fall. So I was doing an exit interview with her via Zoom, and I asked her just to tell about her experience of being part of the group. And one of the things that she said was, talking about the first meeting that she came to, was, "I felt so welcomed, and I could really feel the Spirit of God in that place." And then we had a chuckle about, what is that place? You know, we're all in our own places on Zoom. But this is the work of God's Spirit, to do the unlikely, even the impossible, to help students find real community through virtual connection. I invite you to pray for me and for student leaders as we hold on to hope, and as we work with God to rebuild fellowships on college campuses, places where people can experience God and Christian community. This year, we're essentially reaching out to two classes of new students, the first years and the second years. Some joined us last year for our Zoom Bible study, some of the new students, but we haven't met most of them in person. And many students just didn't get involved in activities at all. They were just too overwhelmed and too discouraged. I do believe that God is a God who rebuilds and replants and who sends his spirit into dry bones and brings them to life and fills them with hope. And yes, Jess, what you said is very relevant. I'd like to read a few more verses from Isaiah 43 than what you read. Student leaders and I talked about this yesterday at a kind of retreat planning day that we had to sort of prepare for the year ahead. So verses 15 through 21. "I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your king." It would be fun to take apart each of those things, but I won't take time. Do that on your own time later. "This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. May he indeed do a new thing this year, and may the campuses around us know that he is the Lord. So I'd like to introduce you to some of my students. So how do I, I'll let you know when they're. So these are some of the students that I've worked with. This first picture is the Wilson student leaders at a Zoom meeting early in the summer. We met in person yesterday, except for the gal on the lower left who attended on Zoom because she has COVID. So it's still a factor for us. She won't be able to join us for the activities fair this afternoon or for our first outreach event this week. Please pray for us as we meet new students and invite them to join us in the adventure of following Jesus on campus. The next picture is, these are Penn State Mount Alto student leaders at a recent Zoom meeting. They started classes last week, and we had a number of new students sign up at their involvement and connection fair. And they're a place where there's a ton of turnover and a lot of people only there for a year or two. So everybody, even though new people joined last year, only like three or four people are back this year. So pray for us as we follow up with these students. It can be particularly hard on a primarily commuter campus to find a time when we're on campus at the same time as the people we want to follow up, not to mention trying to schedule a Bible study time that everybody can come to. So the next picture is, these are outgoing and incoming student leaders at Dickinson. This was taken last spring, and I realized I don't have a picture of just the new ones. They will also be starting classes this week, and they have a number of new student outreach events planned over the next few weeks. And this last picture was taken at leadership training a couple of years ago. Before COVID, we were in person. The seated students in the front are from Mount Alto. Clearly, they're enjoying a good laugh. They were participants in training that year. And the students who are standing with me behind them are some of the Dickinson students who provided the training and mentored the participants through the process. I'd especially like you to meet Rachel and Carlos, who are on the right in the front row. Rachel got involved with InterVarsity right away at the beginning of her first year of college, and was in an honors class with Carlos, a self-described atheist. The professor of that class gave them an assignment, which frankly I think would be brilliant for every adult in this nation to have to do, and I think you'll see why. So the assignment was to have a conversation with somebody that you disagree with about something. The point was not to debate it or to come to consensus. The point was merely to understand what the other person actually thinks and why. I actually met that professor later and said that was really brilliant. But anyway, at the end of class, and Carlos and Rachel knew each other a little bit, and at the end of class, Carlos came up to Rachel and said, I'm going to talk to you, and you're going to tell me why you believe in Jesus. What a nice invitation, right? We'll go with that. So they had a couple of in-depth conversations about various things, which would be fun to tell details of, but after Carlos made his presentation to the class, because that was part of it, about what Rachel believed and why, he finally accepted her invitation to come to a Bible study and check it out. And that happened to be a Bible study where I happened to be on campus that week and was making a plug for fall conference, which was coming up. It's always tricky to get the first students from a school to go to start going to conferences. Nobody's done this. We don't know what's going on. So I'm casting the net wide, and I'm saying, okay, it doesn't have to just be InterVarsity students or students who come to Bible study. You know, you can invite your friends. You know, any college student can come to this. They don't even have to be Christians. And there'll almost certainly be people there who aren't, because there usually are. And I learned later that at that point, Carlos leaned over to Rachel and said, I'm going to go to that. Well, as it turned out, Carlos and Rachel were the only two students from Mount Alto who went to the conference. But at the conference, Carlos met Bennett, who's a student from Dickinson, and the two of them took a two-hour hike on Saturday afternoon and shared their stories with each other, which started out similarly, coming into college as atheists, but being pursued and invited by Christians. Bennett ended up becoming a Christian at the end of his first year of college and then got very involved in later years with the Christian community on campus. So at the end of their sharing and conversation, Bennett turned to Carlos and he said, "So what would it take for you to take a next step with God?" And Carlos, much to his surprise and to the rest of us later, said, "I think I'm ready. I want to become a Christian." So, okay, that's great. So Carlos comes back to campus, gets involved in Bible study, starts to read, begins the process of trying to read through the entire Bible. He isn't through it yet, but he's still making progress. I check in with him every once in a while and ask him where he is. And but that next spring, in his words, he said he decided to give up cursing for Lent. So he, in order to make this stick and give himself some accountability, he had imposed kind of self-imposed penalties for violating, you know, what he had decided was acceptable. And so picture this. Carlos is walking across campus, usually with non-Christian friends, and in the middle of the conversation, he drops to the ground and starts doing push-ups. Because 10 push-ups was his own penalty for saying one of these things he didn't want to say. So imagine the opportunities that that gave him to share with these friends about what God was doing in his life. So we were pretty delighted by it. So Carlos graduated from Penn State University Park a year ago, and I was recently talking to him on the phone, and he asked for some advice about a Bible study that he started on Zoom with several of his friends from college who are scattered all around, most of whom are not Christian or nominally Christian. So pray for Carlos as he continues to grow in his faith. And honestly, I feel like, how am I so privileged that I get to sit on the front lines watching these things happen? So what do students need? What can you do? There are many ways that you could participate in this ministry to college students, too. I'll start with the obvious one, I suppose. You can pray. And I know it's a standard item on the list, but it really is kingdom work. God chooses to work in response to the prayers of his people. And if you want to, you can sign up to get my prayer updates on the back table out there. So I'll tell you, you know, what's going on, and you maybe have a better idea how to pray. But whatever God says to pray for is probably good, too. You can give financially. I'm trying to increase my hours on campus from 15 to 25 each week. Yes, three campuses, you can figure out all that. And I'm looking for new funding to help make that happen. And Jess and I have also talked about other concrete ways that maybe you could be involved if you're interested. One thing we talked about a bit is making care packages for leaders and possibly for new students. We could work out the details. But it's hard to be a leader on campus right now. It's especially hard for these student leaders, many of whom have never been involved in an in-person ministry on campus. And they have a steeper learning curve without the benefit of having had the example of other people who've gone before. Just knowing that someone sees them and is praying for them can be a huge boost, especially when they feel busy and have trouble seeing the fruit of their work or staying motivated to give to other students when their studies are calling them. You could include items like snacks, that's always good for college students, a note from you about specific ways you're praying for them, maybe a meaningful Bible verse or passage, or you might think of other creative things. And I'm thinking, talk to Jess if you're interested in this. She might come find you too. I'm not quite sure how that's all gonna happen, but last year, student leaders at Wilson were deeply touched by just receiving a note from someone who was praying for them. This prompted them to write cards to all the new students that they couldn't meet in person. Real mail is a treat in a day of email, texts, and social media. And every fall, we need lots of homemade cookies, which we use to follow up with new students. It's much less awkward to show up at someone's door if you have something to give them. And it's also fun to tell them that people from various churches have helped us by baking cookies for them. There are other possibilities. If you want to talk about other options, talk to me. And in addition to the sign-up sheet for prayer updates back there, I also have some information about InterVarsity, and also a conversation board that maybe some of you saw on the way in that we're going to be using at Wilson this week to invite students into spiritual conversations. I'd be happy to talk to you about how that works if you're interested. One of you already, I'm looking and I don't see her now, got a chance to process some of that before church. I realize I've mentioned a lot of things, but I've left out a lot more than I've included, So what questions do you have? What would you like to know more about?
How many student leaders do you have
at Dickinson? I think this year we have about 7, which is, and that's includes like our core leadership team that kind of plans, and then also Bible study leaders and people who lead worship, and that's actually a pretty small number. We've had more like 12 to 14 in the last couple of years, but like everything else, we're retooling. At least 3 or maybe 4 of those are actually second year students that met us on Zoom last year, so. I have no idea. That is outside of my area of expertise. Yeah, that's true. I would say call admissions and ask them. Because, yeah, definitely not in my area. But great idea, though. Yes?
Do the groups use either curriculum or a common format?
Okay. University is very much about student initiative and student leadership. So they're not going to all look the same, but yeah, there are standard sorts of things. Now, Dickinson is a more developed group with, you know, they have a larger group meeting in addition to small group Bible studies and regular prayer meetings and other events. At Wilson and Mount Alto, where they're newer, and especially at Mount Alto with all the turnover, we've mostly focused on having small group Bible studies. We try to have at least 2 so that scheduling is more of a possibility. And then we have other, like, occasional events that gather everybody for this, either socially or for teaching or for prayer or something. University trains students in inductive Bible study, which there's also a little mini summary of that back there. And we do, as part of our leadership training, we train them how to do that. But honestly, I encourage student leaders who feel kind of overwhelmed with it to use a study guide. And InterVarsity has a whole host of those that are set up inductively, so you don't have to choose between inductive study and having some help. And so most of those, the students at Wilson and Mount Alto have chosen to do that. I have a delightful student at Dickinson who has mastered not only the art of doing manuscript Bible study where everybody has the paper there and they're marking it all up, but to be able to do that on Zoom using a Google Doc where everybody marks the same passage, which has a fun twist because then you tend to not put in, you see something. And usually when you have a group and everybody has their own paper, a lot of people see the same things, which makes sense. But this time you're like, oh, somebody's already marking that. I'll mark something else. And you can write your questions right there and everybody can see them. So by the time you get to discussion, But so I'd say the main thing we want to do is offer Bible study that's careful and solid. It was funny at Wilson when we were getting started, one of the things I asked one of the students who wanted to start the new group, you know, so what is it that you want that's different from what's available to you? And the one gal said, well, I don't want to just have a Bible study where you read the passage and say, so what does everybody think about it? I want to have one where, you know, you do, you know, like observation and interpretation and application, which are the 3 steps of inductive Bible study. And I looked at her, I'm like, sounds like you're already in InterVarsity. But, you know, the sort of accountability to the text. I don't know if I'm answering your question, but is that, yeah. And students are the leaders of these things that happen. I don't go to campus and, well, I don't go to campus and lead Bible study. Sometimes I do for the leaders. But primarily I'm there to sort of train them, give them ideas, support them, encourage them, cheer them on. And I also have some wonderful volunteers who are helping at both Wilson and Mount Alto, which is super helpful to make more things happen.
You talked about Dickinson and Wilson. What about Shippensburg?
We don't have a chapter at Shippensburg, but there is a Christian group there. And that's an interesting sort of part of the thinking, too, that a few years ago we adopted what we call the 2030 calling. And the leaders in InterVarsity nationally were feeling very convinced that God wanted us to really pursue having a witnessing community on every campus in the country. And then our senior leaders meet regularly with senior leaders from like Crew and Navigators and other national ministries. And these other leaders were sensing the same thing from God. And for us, part of the 2030 calling is recognizing, obviously we can't do this by ourselves. I mean, that's true no matter what, you know, humanly speaking, we can't do this. But it doesn't necessarily have to be an InterVarsity chapter everywhere, although that's obviously our preferred style. But the goal is to have a witnessing community everywhere. So basically, we prioritize schools that don't have anything as opposed to schools who have something. Which will also explain why we tend not to go to places like Messiah, because there is some Christian witness there already. I'm not saying that we couldn't offer anything or that everybody there is a Christian, just saying there is Christian influence. And there's also a huge percentage of people who are raised in Christian homes who leave the faith in college. And I wouldn't try to speculate as to what's more important, but clearly we need that presence. I was making a case to a student life person. I won't talk about the campus because I'm really annoyed with them, so I don't want to badmouth them. But and I'm sort of making a case why they were not letting us start activities until way into the semester. And it's like, okay, you need people to feel connected to this campus if they're going to stay here and go to school. I was much nicer and less emphatic than I'm being here. And part of that is they need a place to belong, and they need to be able to get involved. I said, and we're really good at helping students find community, even students who aren't Christians. So, and that was a couple years ago, and they immediately, you know, let us do things much more quickly, and then now we're back to the old system because there's a new person. Anyone else?
Just to speak to the note thing, like, that's something that I remember being in college and, like, super stressed out. And I remember seeing a few times a year, just getting, like, a note from, a few times it was from Grantham, like, people from Grantham. Half the time, they were anonymous. And I'm sure some of my peers and stuff like that. And, like, it was insane how much that meant. Like, just, like, some of them was, like, still have it. A note card that said, "You rock," a picture of a rock. I rock. And I just, like, it is exactly what you need. Just because things like that just mean so much to me as a college student. So stressed out by so many things. And to know how much effort that takes to send something like that is just, it's escalated, I guess, in that perspective. So when someone takes the time to do that for you, it means the world. Short
little note and things like that. So it is cool how what you guys are doing in those simple ways too. Anybody else? You can talk to me out there afterwards if you want to. I'd like to close with a blessing that I gave to the student leaders yesterday as we're heading into a new semester, utterly dependent on God's Spirit to work in us and through us. And I'm going to read the words of it, and then we'll have a clip play with it. May your struggle keep you near the cross. May your troubles show that you need God. May your battles end the way they should. May your bad days prove that God is good. May your whole life prove that God is good.
May your troubles show that you need God, and may your battles in the way they should, and may your bad days prove that God is good, and may your whole life prove that God is good. See, may your struggles keep you near the cross, and may your troubles show that you need God, and may your battles in the way they should, and may your God is good. See, let your whole